Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Greetings. Thank you very much. I send greetings from my church down in Kuala Lumpur in the Cheras area. It's always a joy for me to be here. I think even though we are from Malaysia, I can relate that we are family. We have known each other for so many years. Obviously, you must not forget to thank Pastor Hoping and Sister May for their generosity. Every morning I'm having very good breakfast, and I'm worried when I go back when my wife look at me and says, "What happened to you? You have grown sideways." So I need to be a bit careful to probably try to minimize my lunch and my dinner a little bit. Okay, and also obviously to thank Pastor Stewart and also Pastor Pauline and the board of the church for giving me another opportunity to come and minister the Word of God with you. So I'm going to look at a passage from the Old Testament. I'm going to look at Joshua chapter 6. But don't worry, I'm not going to touch on every verse in Joshua chapter 6. I am going to try to pick up some important principles that can help us to apply in our life. But I want to start actually from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And we read verse 13 to 15, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 7, and then verse 20. Now, the title of my message is Conquering the Jericho of Your Life. Conquering the Jericho of Your Life. In this 10 to 12 verses of Scripture, I hope to develop from the passage five principles that will help us when we confront Jerichos in our life. And I will talk about what are Jerichos. And I'm sure every one of us will have our Jerichos sometime in our life. So I want to just give you the principle first and the verse related to the principles, and we will go and expound each and every one of them. The most important principle to conquer the Jericho of your life, which I find that is the weakest of all among a lot of Christians, is prayer. Prayer. And number one, prayer is taken from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And then the second principles that will encourage us, that will strengthen us in our faith in God, is worship. And I want you to know, you cannot separate prayer from worship. They are one. Whenever you pray, you will automatically move by the Spirit to worship God. And that you can see in verse 14. And the next one, again, these are what you call a sequence. It's a sequence. The third principle is third principle is submission. You know, actually, when you come to pray, you actually submit yourself to God. You surrender your will to God when we come into prayer. So the third is submission. And then the fourth, when you talk about conquering Jericho, you're talking about spiritual battle. Obviously, in any spiritual battle, one important principle is the battle strategy. The battle strategy, you can see it develop in chapter 6, verse 1 onwards. And then the last one, and the most important of all, after going through your prayer, after going through your worship, after submitting yourself to God, having known all the better strategies that God has given to you, and most important, and nothing works if you don't fulfill that principle, it's called the principle of obedience. And you see that scripture in verse 20. Verse 20. So these five principles I'm going to look at. Now I'm just going to quickly read through. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13, he says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him," where's the clock? I just want to make sure. But I can't see because the light is shining. So please help me to keep time. I can get carried away. So 14, he says, "And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, am I now come?" And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What says my lord unto his servant. Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now we read chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and a mighty man of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the ark, seven trumpets of ram's horn. 7 days you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Let's read just verse 20. And so the people shouted, that's obedience, huh? So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall of the wall fall flat, down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's just pray. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We thank you for the opportunity you've given to us that we can gather here this morning, sitting in your very presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we study your word today, prepare our hearts, Lord. Let your word come forth to be a blessing, to be an inspiration, encouragement to your people, Father. And we pray that Jesus Christ be lifted up, glorified, exalted in this place. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So when you talk about the book of Joshua, obviously we are talking about one person and his name is Joshua. So I want to spend just a bit of time talking about Joshua. Who is this Joshua? All right. Now we read of Joshua firstly in the book of Exodus. And Joshua was one of the people that Moses led out of Egypt into the promised land. And he left Egypt at the age of 40. Right, with Moses, and then you can see throughout the journey, he was with Moses, and he was one of the 12 spies who were chosen by Moses to spy out the land. And the interesting thing is that there were 12 spies chosen. Each of the spies were leader of each tribe. But I don't know whether you realize that only 2 names of the spies were mentioned. There were 12, but only 2 names were mentioned. Why were the 2 names mentioned? If you look at their life and God said about them, when they came back from spying the land, only 2 of them gave a good report. And God says that they were men who fully followed me. All right, that's why the names were mentioned. And incidentally, when you read the book of Daniel, you notice that hundreds of the princes of Israel were taken into Nebuchadnezzar, hundreds of them, but only 4 names were mentioned. All right, and they were all people of great potentials. They were taken. But, you know, God always names people who are men of faith, men who believe in God. All right, now let's look at Joshua. We say Joshua was the only man ever born of a nun. The Bible says Joshua was the son of Nun. Okay, you know, he was the 12 spies. And if you look at his life, he was a man of prayer, a man of courage, a man of faith, a man who is loyal. But most of all, he was a man who loved the presence of God. Even when Moses left the tabernacle, he was there sitting at the presence of God. Now, Joshua, if you look at his life, he was 40 when he left. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. And after 40 years in the wilderness, then Moses died in Joshua chapter 1. And God spoke to him. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. You know, one verse of scripture or a word of the Lord can change the destiny of your life. And that's what happened to Joshua. All right? If you read Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says that what? Now the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua, says, Moses, my minister is dead. Now how did God speak to him? Now if he was not a man of prayer, God cannot speak to him. So you can see Joshua was a man of prayer. How did God speak to him? I don't know. It could be a still small voice. It could be a dream. It could be a vision. But most important is God spoke to him. He had time to listen to God. His ears was open to God. And God told him, I want you now to take the children of Israel across the promised land, to possess the land. Now, I want you to know that obviously when Moses, the Bible says Moses died, and obviously the people were in mourning. And God says, you know, after the 40 days of mourning, within 3 days, I want you to take the children of Israel to cross the promised land. And you don't know that during that time that River Jordan was overflowing its bank. It was a rainy season. If you have been to Israel, you notice that during the dry season, you can walk through River Jordan without any problem. But this is during the time where the water overflow its bank. You can read that in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Obviously, people were concerned. Has Joshua lost his mind? It's not the best time. You know, in the natural, it's not the best time, but in God's time, it's the best time. And so what happened is, and at the same time, Joshua was afraid. He was fearful. Why? Because he followed Moses, and Moses was a man who spoke to God face to face. He saw Moses did mighty miracles, and he has not even healed an ant of a fever. Now imagine if you are in Joshua's position, how will you respond? And most of us will respond in fear. That's natural. You know, fear is natural. You know, God put fear in us so that, in fact, good fear helps to protect us. And how do we know he was fearful? Because the scripture tells us later in verse 6, 7, and 8. And God says, be strong and courageous, be thou strong and courageous. But I want you to know that one verse of scripture changed the whole destiny of Joshua's life. And because of that verse, immediately after that verse, God commanded him to be strong and courageous. And what is that verse? You can read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. That is a powerful verse, a verse that I say changed the whole destiny of Joshua's life, that he can do anything that God has commanded him to do. Just that one verse alone. Let's read that before we go to Joshua chapter 6. And God says to Joshua, he says, there shall not any man. When you talk about any man, and if you realize that when Joshua took the children across the promised land to possess the promised land, there were 31 kings that Joshua had to defeat. 31 kings. And so you can see that God says, there shall not any man, it includes there shall not any king. There shall not any man or any king, what happened, that shall be able to stand before you. What does it mean? That means you're going to be victorious. You're going to conquer all of them. All right? And he says, not sometimes, but all the days of your life. As long as you are alive, I make this promise to you, no king and no man shall be able to stand against you. That's what God is saying. But the next few word is very important. That's the most powerful word, and it is put in there for a purpose. In fact, God does not have to put that four words there. All God needs to say is that I will be with thee. No, but God put it there, and God told Joshua, he says, as I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. And these four words actually are very powerful, because God is telling Joshua that the miracles that you see Moses did was not done by Moses. I was with Moses. I did the miracles. And God says, I shall be with thee. And so God is assuring Joshua that the miracles that Moses did, you can do also, because it was not done by Moses, it was done by me. If I am with you, you can do the same miracles. Powerful four words there. I shall be with you. And then obviously God says that I will not fail you, nor forsake you. I think that's an incredible promise, not only for Joshua, but it's an incredible promise for us, because Jesus promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And you know, the promise that God gave to Joshua is actually the same promise that God gave to us, because God says, I was with Moses, I shall be with you. And today the Bible tells us that God is with us. The same very promise here. And that's why the Bible says that through the Apostle Paul, he says, God has made us more than conquerors. It's the same. God has made us more than conquerors. And so as a result of verse 5, then God in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8 encouraged and command Joshua to be courageous and to be strong. From there we know that initially he was fearful. But all because of that one verse of the promise of God changed the whole destiny of his life. Now, I want to talk about Joshua a little bit. Now, Joshua obviously took over the leadership from Moses at the age of 80. And he served God for 30 years. Now, in his 30 years of service, he failed God twice. And that was only in the beginning when he started to serve God. Imagine, 30 years, he failed God twice. And that is in the beginning. And he learned his lesson, isn't it? And sometimes the sad thing is sometimes we don't learn our lesson. We keep making the same mistake year on and year on. But he learned a mistake. Which are the two mistakes he made? And what are the causes of the two mistakes? Number one, he made a mistake in Joshua chapter 7 when he come against the city of Ai. And you know the story if you go back and read it. And his mistake was due to prayerlessness. He did not seek God. He depended on the spies that he sent to spy out the city of Ai. The spies came back and the spies told them, this is a small city. You know, so it's very easy. No problem. You can do it. He never prayed. And then when he was defeated, what happened? He prayed. And when he prayed, what did God say to him? God said, Israel had sinned. And when you have sinned, you cannot stand against your enemies. Israel has sinned. He didn't say Achan has sinned. He said Israel has sinned. God deals with Israel as a nation, not as an individual. One person has sinned, caused the failure or the defeat of a nation. And Paul takes it way back in Corinthians when he told the church, he says, we are a body of Christ. If one member suffer, the whole body suffer. So we are very important member of the body, wherever you are. You're very important. Okay, what you do can affect the body. So he failed, and then he prayed, and then obviously God told him, Achan has sinned, that's why you'll not be able. That was the first time in Joshua chapter 7. The second time he failed God was in Joshua chapter 9, that's in the beginning. And thank God that, you know, it's good to make mistake in the beginning. And sadly, sometimes I see some great men of God made mistake at the end, and that is the saddest part, isn't it? When you're almost finishing and you made mistakes. All right, second time is Joshua chapter 9, when he was deceived by the Gibeonites. Because the Gibeonites know that Joshua, Israel was very strong. God has promised Israel the promised land, and he tried to make a pact, a covenant with them, and they deceive him, saying that they are coming from a far country. But I want you to note this, that if you read Joshua chapter 9, you notice that Joshua and the leaders did due diligence in the natural. They went to inspect the bread, the clothing, the shoe. Oh yeah, it's very old. So they did due diligence in the natural. But I want you to understand that deception is not in the natural. Deception is spiritual, not natural. And so what happens? Just one verse. I want you to look at it. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. You can see that it's clearly stated here. Paul says, what is written in the Old Testament are written for our learning and for our admonishment. So we can learn from that. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, if you read it. And this is what it says. And the men took their victuals and asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That means they did due diligence. They saw whatever they see in the natural was true. The bread and the old shoes, it was true. But they did not pray and seek God. Deception is not in the natural. Deception is always spiritual. And therefore, you need to pray. And so you can see twice he failed. He served 30 years. And that I want you to know that you must not see your future by what is happening to your past and to your present. Your past and present does not determine your future. All right? So that's very important for us. Now, let's just go to this particular passage of scripture. I'm going to look at it. Verse 13, it came to pass when, that means they were by Jericho, and Joshua was by Jericho. He was not having a tour of Jericho, by the way. He was standing by Jericho, and what do you think he was doing there? He must, because he needs to conquer Jericho, he must be standing there and thinking about the strategy, what to do. How can I conquer this city, isn't it? The strongest city in the promised land is Jericho. And I believe that while he was looking at Jericho, he must be praying. Now, what are Jerichos? Jerichos are the strongholds of your life. Some of you may have a financial stronghold, or maybe a relationship stronghold, or a physical stronghold. I don't know at this moment. But if you don't have your stronghold now, I bet in time you will experience your Jericho. So he was there, and I believe he must be seeking the Lord. He said, Lord, how can I overcome this city? Why do you think he was seeking the Lord concerning the strategy to conquer the city? Because I want you to know that Jericho was the most heavily fortified city of all the promised land. Jericho was surrounded by two walls. Not one wall, but two walls. And I want you to know the outer wall was 6 feet thick if you use, we use the British system. I'm still very British system, right? 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. Outer wall, 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. And they have a second wall. Between the first wall and second wall, there was a 15-foot walkway. That's where Rahab's hotel is. And the second wall was 12 feet thick, which is double, and 30 feet high. Now, if you were Joshua standing there looking at a wall, you would tell yourself, there's no way. But he remembered the word of God. Maybe before that, God gave him a word of knowledge. He remembered the word of God that says that where there is no way, God will make a way. I mean, obviously, he was not born then. I'm just saying that. When there's no way, God can make a way. So he was there, he was praying. And while he was praying and seeking God, suddenly a man appeared with a sword drawn in hand. And some people say, who is this man? Some believe this man was an angel. Some believe this man was the Lord himself. But I want you to know, he was not an angel. You know, some people believe he was an angel because I read some books, they say he was not an angel. And I can tell you why he was not an angel. Because angel never received worship. Because the next verse, the Bible says that Joshua worshipped. So it was the Lord himself appeared. And so when he saw the Lord, obviously in verse 14, he says, in verse 13, he says, Joshua went to him and said to him, obviously when he appeared, you ask him, why are you here? Who are you? Isn't it? That's quite obvious. A natural response to it. So he says, are you for us or for our adversary? I want you to know that Joshua asked the wrong question. The issue is not whether God is for you or against you. The issue is whether you are for God. Because he was not privy compared to us. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, God is for us, but not in his time. That's why he asked the question whether you are for us or against us. Christians should never ask the question whether God is for you. Because the Bible says God is always for you. God is always in you. God is always with you. So we don't ask the question whether he's for us. But he asked the question, obviously. So the question for us is never whether God is for us. Because it is a fact in Scripture that God is always for us. The issue is whether we are for God. That is the question. And so what happens? And he realized it, and he says, the man answered him, he says, nay, as the captain of the Lord of hosts, am I now come? And Joshua, what happened to Joshua? Joshua fell on his face, and what? Worship. You know, it's very interesting. Last year, I received a video. Nowadays, with WhatsApp, you receive a lot of things, you know. So I received a video from a church somewhere, sent to me, and sometimes, you know, it's good they don't send to me. When they send to me, I always give them a very discouraging response, you know, and they say that it's the glory of God coming into the church. And what happened? The next thing, what happened? What do you think people were doing? They were quickly going into their handbags, taking out their Samsung and their iPhone. But I want to tell you honestly, if that is really the glory of God, I don't think you will have the time to take your iPhone and your Samsung and start taking photographs. If you have ever experienced in your life the presence of the Lord coming into your room, into your presence, you will know that you don't have time to take the phone, because the next thing that will happen to you, your knees will begin to wobble and you will be down. If you ever experienced that, you'll be down. And that's what happened to Joshua, isn't it? He fell on his knees. and worship. If that's really the presence of God. Because you will not be interested to take a photo. And so I told them, I'm sorry, I don't think it's the presence of God or glory of God. But it's up to you. Since you sent it to me and asked me, I'm just telling you. And then, in a place in Sarawak, I received another one where there were flickering lights in the church. You know, some of you who have seen Chinese movies, some of you see those movies that ghost movie, you see the lights, you know. And these people were saying, oh, the angels. I said, angels, not flickering light, you know. And by the way, I hope you can understand, God is not an entertainer, you know. God doesn't do things to entertain you. So that is not an angel. Because if you look at the Bible, every time God appeared, there is always a purpose. God is not in the circus business. So there's some of the things. And again, obviously, the people are not happy. Oh, you're very negative. Oh, you don't believe in that. I say, I'm not negative. If you ask me, I'm telling you. If you don't accept me, don't accept me. It's okay. But don't get angry with me just because I disagree with you. You know, when I disagree with you, I don't get angry with you. You're asking for my opinion, I give you my opinion. That's it. You worship. And you know, when you worship God, I want you to know when the presence of God comes, you worship God. What do you think most people will do? Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy, isn't it? You want to submit yourself. You want to surrender yourself to God. And that's what he says. He says what? And did worship and said to him, what said my Lord unto his servants? Isn't it submission? And you know, these very same words were spoken by somebody thousands of years ago. And you read it in the book of Acts. Of this great persecutor of the church, Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, he saw a bright light and he fell. And a voice spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How did Paul respond? Paul knew it was the Lord himself. He said, what do you want me to do? When you pray, when you worship, when the presence of God comes, that is the natural way you will respond to God. Not to tell God, you know, I need a new Mercedes, I need this, I need that. No. You know, when you submit to God, you don't worry about your needs. God is a good father. He's a very good father. He will provide all your needs, but he never promised to provide you of your greed. But he provides all your needs. We should never lack. And one of the scriptures that we need to put in our heart is a very powerful scripture that was just spoken in the worship by Brother Zach. When you become a Christian, the book of Romans says that he gave us the power to become the children of God. Don't stop there. As children of God, you are heirs. Heirs of God. And join heirs with Jesus Christ. And I tell people that if you understand what join heirs means, we will not live in lack. But again, it depends on the most important part called obedience. So you know, you have to obey for the thing to become a reality. Now let's go on because we have obedience. And so you see that. Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. And the Bible says Jericho was strictly shut up in because of... That means there was a lockdown in the city of Jericho. Nobody is going out. Nobody is coming in. Why? Why was there a lockdown? I want to show you in Scripture. Please read with me to Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 and verse 10. You can see why they were in lockdown. You see why the inhabitants of Jericho were trembling in fear. In verse 9, he says, and she, that's Rahab, said unto the man, the two spies. Now, Rahab was not a believer. Rahab was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, and she knew. The Bible says, I know, that's Rahab said, I know that the Lord had given you the land. He's not going to give you the land, but had given you the land. And I want to take you back, way back later. Given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. From the mouth of a non-Jew. She knows. How did she know? Let's read verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon, Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And that's why it's so important for us to testify of what God has done for us. To give Him the glory, not to show ourselves proud that we are special. You know, there's no one special. God works in us in a different way because He loves us. And sometimes when God does something for us, we keep quiet, you know. And then people think that your God is the same as my God, no action one. No, we need to testify of what God has done for us, but giving the glory to God and understanding that it was God who did it, not us. Right? Don't point to ourselves. Point to God. It's the goodness of God. The second one I want you to refer to is Joshua chapter 5. Why the whole city was in lockdown. Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the sides of Jordan westward and all the kings of the Canaanite which were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan. Remember, one is the Red Sea. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 5. Talk about the Jordan River. I want you to know that the Jordan River was parted three times. I mean, sometimes we can spiritualize the number. It stands for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we specialize it. First time done by the Father, second time done by Jesus. Hey, all these kind of things, we have to be very careful. You know, don't spiritualize all the numbers in the Bible. That is numbers in the Bible important, but don't spiritualize it. We need to learn the numbers in the Bible and its meaning. Three times, one by Joshua, one by Elisha, and one by Elijah. Three times, okay? The waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we pass over, that their hearts melted. It's talking about the people in Jericho. Their hearts melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Actually, it's not because of the children of Israel. Actually, it's because of the God of Israel. That's why they were in lockdown. They were afraid. Now, let's go to the battle strategy. Right? We have looked at prayer, and prayer is actually very important. You can never conquer your Jericho without prayer. All right? You have prayer, you have worship, and then you have submission. Battle strategy is very important. And so the next verse, it's very important if you have your Bible with you, mark it, circle it, underline it, tick it, or whatever you want to do. Because this is very important, because you will never know one day God will call you to preach. And when somebody approaches you to preach, you know, at a very sudden situation, you don't know what to do, but you have all this marked out. So what he says, what did God say? He says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, you know, when you are confronted with a Jericho, when you are confronted with an impossible situation, the most important thing that you need is what God said. Not what men say, not what the preacher on the TV say, not what the books you read say. It is what God said to you at that moment of time. You know, but we have no time to hear what God say. Even in a lot of our prayer, we have no time to hear what God says because most of the time we are praying and never allowing God to speak to us. Isn't that true? Did you pray? Yeah, I pray after prayer. Oh, in Jesus' name, pop, you are gone. And God wants to speak to you. God knows what is going to happen to you. God knows the end from the beginning. So you need to wait and see, especially when you are confronted with a Jericho. You need to sit at the feet and ask the Lord, like Samuel says, Lord, speak to me. You know, I had a Jericho in my life 12 years ago. And it's the financial Jericho. Some of you have known it. It's a financial Jericho. A 1.4 million ringgit. That was a Jericho. But God spoke to me so clearly. God gave me the direction so clearly. God tell me where to go. Or where to send my son. It's not me. Where to send my son. If I send my son to another place and not where God wants him to be, I'm in trouble, you know. Because God always provides according to his will for you. But obviously, if you are stuck, God is not going to wash his hands, right? But you're not going to experience the fullness of what God has for you. You're living in the second best. And I always tell Christians, live in the perfect will of God, the best will of God for you. And you will never know what's the best will of God if you don't read the word and if you don't pray. You don't know. You will never know. All right? So here it is. God said. What did God say? You know, what God say influence and impact your response and your decision. What did God say to Joshua? God said, see. What you see in your situation determines the outcome, you know. What do you see? Do you see defeat? What do you see? God says, see. And God not only tell him, see. God told him to see the things that God is going to do for him. What did God say? God says, see, I have given into your hand. God did not say, Joshua, I'm going to give to you. God did not say, Joshua, let me think about it and see whether I give to you. Do you know that when God spoke to Joshua that I have given the land to you, that promise was made to his forefathers, to his great-great-great-grandfather Abraham. Isn't it true if you study the Bible? God gave it to them way then. You know, sometimes God promises something and then we expect it to happen yesterday. Doesn't happen that way. Sometimes God promises something, we expect it to happen tomorrow or the next moment. Sometimes it does. I'm not saying it cannot be, but most of the time it is not. Because what is the greatest challenge for us? The greatest challenge for us is the challenge of perseverance. We give up so easily because we don't have perseverance. And God wants to train us regarding perseverance. And how does God train us regarding perseverance? You read in James chapter 1, the trying of your faith produces patience, not produces faith. We get it wrong. We say the trying of your faith produces faith. No. When we share with people, oh, God is testing you to build your faith. No. Trying of your faith. Trying of the tribulation is to build your patience, not your faith. Faith comes by the hearing and the hearing and the hearing of the word. So get it in the right way. Trials never produce or increase your faith, increase your patience. But reading the word produces faith. It just came to me. I just want to share with you something about 3-4 weeks ago. You know, we have always been stressing to people that we must read the word of God. We must pray. And I've been doing that for 20 over years as a pastor. And you know, a few weeks ago, it just blew my mind when the Spirit, I mean, I think we are in a charismatic church, we are quite safe. Lah. If I'm in an Anglican church, I dare not say the Spirit, you know. The Spirit spoke to me. But do you know that when you read the Bible, you only know of God? But when you pray, you know God. Now I was thinking to myself, what are you saying? It's true, I can buy a book of John F. Kennedy. When I read the book on John F. Kennedy, I know about John F. Kennedy, isn't it? But I don't know him. How do I know him? If I have the privilege to live during that time, to have tea with him, dinner with him, coffee with him, talking with him, isn't it true? for 22 years. I never understood this. That when you read the Bible, you only know God. You really know God when you pray, when you communicate with Him, when you talk to Him. I mean, something that is totally new. I don't know, it still blows my mind, but maybe some people do not agree. It's okay with me, I'm still your friend. I always tell people, hey, never mind, you know, I'm still your friend. It's all right. Because we don't know everything, right? All right, so if I'm wrong, forgive me, you know. Help me, that's it. Don't become enemies, though. Just because we don't agree, we become enemies. I mean, we are not matured, isn't it? We become, only small children do that. You don't friend me, I don't friend you, you friend me, I don't. No, we don't do that, we are grown up. So it's okay, we're still friends. I tell people, we're still friends, we don't agree, never mind. But fundamental doctrine, we must agree. Trinity, we must agree. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. This we must agree. All right, let me go on. So what you see is very important. Do you know when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land, if you read Numbers 13 and 14, you know that they know the promise of God. And in fact, it is so incredible, and I cannot understand human being. They went into the promised land, they came back, they carried the pomegranates and the grapes, and they told the people, oh, yeah, what God says is true, you see. But yet, knowing doesn't mean believing. You know it doesn't mean you believe. You know, there are a lot of people who know the word, but they don't believe. How do you know a person believes? Because belief is an action verb. Belief is reflected in your life. If you believe, you act on it. You do it, and that's why you believe. If you don't do it, you don't believe. You know it, but you don't believe it. And if you don't believe, nothing is going to change in your life. You can have all, you can memorize the whole Bible in you, you can quote everything, your life is not changed by just knowing. Your life is changed by obeying and acting. And that is the part that is missing. Isn't that true? Right? And this is the part that we always need to pray, that God give us an obedient heart. So what did they do? They went in. What did they see? They saw the giants. They saw defeat. They saw the problem. They saw the impossibility. What happened to them? They did not see God. They did not see His promise. They did not see His power. And it's incredible when they came back and they told the people, you know, we were in their side as grasshopper. And do you know that these people never see them? It's their own imagination. Because if the people saw the spies, they would have been killed right on. It's their imagination. That's why the imagination is very important. What do you see? In your Jericho, see God. See God's promise. See God's power. Do you know, didn't He say that I will never leave you nor forsake you? He has said that. But the issue is, knowing is one thing, experiencing is one thing. You need to experience it. If you're not experiencing it, you need to pray, God, give me an experience. And when there's an experience, nobody can steal it from you. The devil cannot lie to you anymore because of your experience. All right? See, what you see determine your action and determine the outcome. Now let me look at the strategy. Now God giving the strategy, what to do. It's a crazy strategy. I tell you, if you look at this, you say, God, you must be out of your mind. But I want you to realize that having the best weapon in the world, having the greatest trained soldiers in the world does not guarantee victory. Because the strategy guarantees the victory. And so here God gave, and if you read the Old Testament, you will notice one thing, that every battle that Israel fought, every battle that Judah fought, were won because God gave them the strategy. Why did Joshua, why was he defeated in the city of Ai? Because he did not seek God, he did not have the strategy. But after he repented and seek God, if you read it, God gave him the strategy. So when we have Jerichos in our life, we need the strategy. You know, we always pray for wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. But you know, the wisdom of God applied in the wrong time is not going to help you. So I begin to understand, not only praying for the wisdom, but making right decision at the right time. You know, as a father, as a grandfather, you know, God has given me an additional responsibility to pray for my granddaughter. We are blessed this time. My wife is not here. You know, we need as parents to pray for our children. Not just wisdom, but making the right decision at the right time. And sometimes we don't know what our children are doing. Some of us, our children are not staying with us. We don't know what they do. And that's why we as parents have the responsibility to pray for them. Pray for their success. But even as we pray for their success, remember, there will be people who are envious of their success. And so we need to pray for them, that God will protect them from envy, from jealousy, from lies, and from false accusation. People will be, because in my own life, yeah, I was, by the grace of God, a very successful in my career at a very young age. I was a general manager by the age of 33. And there were people in the office who were 50s. They were eyeing for it. And I see them begin to plot. So that's the truth in the world, is like that. All right? So the right strategy. So what is the strategy? The Lord says, He says what? And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war. And by the way, this is where the theology and the teaching on possessing the territory comes from many years ago. I don't know whether Pastor Bolin, you remember. This is where they come from. Possessing your territory. But they got it all wrong, because you cannot just take a passage and make it into a doctrine or a theology. You cannot do that. And this is spoken specifically to Joshua. And unless God speaks to you specifically, it's different. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to you specifically. But I know during the time, pastors do it because it was something that's drawn from here. All right, I give you an example. If you read Acts chapter 3, you notice that this lame beggar was sitting at a beautiful gate. He was lame for almost 40 years. And we know that God spoke to Peter through a word of knowledge, huh? And a gift of faith. Everything is there. There are five or six gifts of the Spirit in operation there. And so what happened is, one of the friends that I know, a number of years ago, he was an evangelist. He went to UK and he preached in an evangelistic meeting. And obviously in almost all the evangelistic meeting, except for, what's his name now? Now I'm getting old already. Except for, I mean, maybe I get the name. Anyway, so what happened is, almost all the evangelistic meeting, you have healing, isn't it? You challenge people to come for healing, you know. And so this minister challenged the people to come, and then he was hoping the first one who comes probably have a headache or a stomach ache. The first person who came, the pastor pushed him on a wheelchair right in front of him. On a wheelchair, in the first case. Then he pondered for a moment and think, what am I going to do? Suddenly he remembered Acts chapter 3. And so he put his hand, holding the other hand, the man's hand, and he said, in the name of Jesus. And the pastor whispered to his ears, he says, you need to know he has no legs. You can't just act on what Peter did, you know. Peter did because God spoke to him. If that's the case, we can do every other things, right? No, you cannot do that. And some people think that, oh, just because, you know, they did that, so I can do it. No, if God never asks you to do it, don't do it. It may be good. It may sound good. You know, good motive does not mean it is God's motive. You know, we have to understand that. Is there a Bible to support it? Yes, King David. Good motive. He wants to bring the ark back. But he did not follow God's way. It was a good motive, but not God's way. And somebody paid a price for it, right? So I have to understand, good motive is not God's motive. What we do must be God's motive, not our motive. It may be good, but it's not God. All right, so here it says, go around the city once, and then thou shalt do it for 6 days. That means every day for 6 days, go around. That means the city of Jericho was not a very big city like Perth. I don't think you can. Can you walk around? I don't know. Can you walk around the city of Perth once? I don't think you can, right? So it's not a very big city. And then it says, and seven priests shall bear the ark, seven trumpets of ram's horn, 7 days you shall compass the city seven times. So on the seventh day, you go around seven times. And certainly the city was not big if you can go around seven times in 1 day. And then the priest shall blow, and it shall come to pass when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man of you. That's the strategy, isn't it? God gives the strategy, right? Now let's go to verse 20, and I'm going to expound, I'm going to end. So the people shouted, when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So verse 20 tells us obedience, they obey. Now let's go to this. Did you know that the people who walked around Jericho were the priests and some of the soldiers, not all of them? The people didn't walk around, no. So in the theology of possessing the city many years ago during the churches, they get everybody to walk around. You know, every one of us are in the army of God, but some of us are cooks in the army, you know. Some of us are clerical staff in the army, you know. So you need to know who are the commandos. These are the commandos, they go around. You don't send cooks to go around, right? So these are the things sometimes we just take it without going into, you know, detail and studying it carefully. Right? So not everybody go around. Only the priests. How many priests? Seven priests. Is it? He says seven priests. Not all the priests do. And some of the soldiers. They were all armed. All right? Now I'm going to give you a picture. So Joshua called these seven priests and the soldiers together. Now, man, I want you, this is what I want you to do. I mean, these people don't know what is the strategy. Only God spoke to Joshua. And now Joshua had to what? Had to disseminate the information to them. And you know, the seven priests and the soldiers, they were listening to Joshua. They all armed, you know. And then Joshua said, okay, what are you going to do today is we're going to war. Well, what are you going to do today is that walk around the city once. I mean, the soldiers are standing there. Say, and perhaps maybe somebody thought that he must have missed something. You know? And our soldier may be, hey, what did he say? Is it true? What did he say? Correct or not? Correct or not? You know, I'm trying to say, go around the city once for 6 days, and then 7 days, you walk around the city seven times. He said, what kind of strategy is this? What kind of war is this? I thought we were supposed to war. This is war, fighting. You asked me to go for a tour around the city of Jericho? I mean, in their mind, isn't true now. Let's be honest. If you are a soldier, what do you think? Oh, in your mind, you must be thinking, hey, why is God cuckoo or what? But you know that whenever God gives you a strategy, the strategy will always be foolish to men. Because why? God is trying to tell us it's not you, it's me. But I give you the honor to be involved. If you remember Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, remember? God tell him to send singers. He sent singers to war and sing only, you know. Something is wrong. So anyway, what happened is, so the first day they went, you know, before the soldiers left the house, or obviously all the wives are very excited, you know, getting a bit afraid, send the husband out to war, standing at the door, all right, sending the, probably praying, there are many prayerful wives pray for the husband, giving, said, and then came back, one day came back. So the wife also waiting at the door, all right, excited, and asked the husband, what happened in the war? What happened today? How many did you kill? Then the husband said, no one. I thought you went to war. What happened? How come you didn't kill anybody? So, no. What did you do? What did you do? Just walking only. I mean, imagine that, right? And I know why the wife asked the question. Because this wife is waiting for an opportunity to tell the neighbor how many her husband killed, to find out how many her husband killed. Isn't it true? Right? And so, the second day, the same thing. The second day, waiting for the husband, come back, ask the husband, hey, what happened? How many did you kill? How many did you kill? Then the husband said, no. What did you do? I thought you go for war. I mean, her heart, paisei, man, didn't kill anybody. How to go next door? So anyway, what happened is, she said, no, I didn't kill. What did you do? Just walking around. And I think the people in Jericho, all the residents there, must be thinking to themselves, what are these stupid Israelite doing? Walking around. They don't realize, you know? And then obviously we read the story. On the seventh day, they walk around seven times. And then after the seven times, when they hear the trumpet blow, everybody get involved. You know, we're all involved in spiritual warfare. But some of us are not in the front line. Don't try to go to the front line when you are not trained, when you're not equipped, okay? But you are still involved in it. By what? Praying. Okay? So that's what happened. But let's assume they did it for 6 days. You say, hey, not going to work. Lah. 6 days, nothing would happen. And what happened if they stopped doing it? When I talk about obedience, I mean complete obedience. Not partial obedience. Okay? That's why I'm saying if they do it on the seventh day, only the six times, and they don't do it the seventh time, I want you to know, and you also know, because nothing is going to happen. And that's why perseverance is very important. Total obedience is very important. Perseverance is very important. When God has promised you, you must continue. When should you stop? Number one, you stop if you hear God again to tell you to stop. But if you have never heard God tell you to stop, you must continue until you see the promise becoming a reality. That's all you need to do. Total obedience. And let me just end with biblical numbers. I want to be very careful, biblical numbers. But don't spiritualize every number. Men walk 6 days. Each time they walk one time, six. The number six is the number of men. You know, when God does something, He always uses men. He doesn't need men, but He uses men. That's very important. Don't say God need you. You know, there's some people preaching God need you. You know, you are so special. No, no, we are not special. God don't need us. But God give us the privilege. Number six means it's a privilege. Even in evangelism, it's a privilege. Because we share the Holy Spirit convict. Then number seven is the number of God, or the number of completion, the number of perfection. If you go back and count the number seven in chapter 6, the number seven is repeated 14 times. 14 times. What does the number 14 signify in Scripture? The number 14 signifies salvation and deliverance. If you are confronting your Jericho, you want deliverance, isn't it? You want to be set free from that. But all these things will only happen if you remember the principles. The Bible says, what is written in the Old Testament are written for our learning and for our admonishment. And I believe God works in this way. Prayer is one of the things that God, without that, He won't work. It's not that He cannot work, but He won't work. Then you need to worship God. You need to listen. You need to submit. You need to find out the strategy, what to do. The strategy means what to do if you are confronted with your Jericho. And lastly, when God tells you what to do, please, please, total obedience. Not just a little bit cocky and expect things to happen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's just finish and just look to the Lord. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this passage that we have learned today. And even though, Lord, that this passage relates to the Old Testament, it relates to Joshua leading the children of Israel to conquer Jericho. But we know, Father, that every lessons in the Bible are for our learning. And Lord, facing Jerichos are a reality in every one of our life. And today, Father, if there are Jerichos that we are confronted with even right now, or Lord, we know that even if we are not facing it right now, we can be assured that there will be Jerichos that will come our way. And then when these Jericho do come, Father, I pray that the message that is given today, you will write it in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit will bring it out and bring them to remembrance. And through this principle, Lord, we know we can be assured that they will experience deliverance from the Jericho in their life. I commit them to you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.